All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's talk for just a minute while you're turning there. Let's talk for just a little bit of where we've been in 1 Peter. In verses, well, you remember, let me say this first. If you remember, the letter of 1 Peter was written to believers who were facing intense persecution. They were scattered, they were being chased down in some instances and murdered. So it's important to understand that Peter is seeking to encourage them, the ones facing this persecution. In verses 1 and 2, we see how we have been chosen for salvation. Salvation is the result of God's sovereign plan and purpose for all people. He chose us, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world to receive salvation. God had a plan for each and every person to know Him as Lord and Savior. In verses 3 through 5, we see that believers have hope in salvation. There's great hope in salvation. Our inheritance has been purchased by Jesus Christ through His blood on the cross, and we are guarded or secured by the power of God Himself, so that no person can ever snatch us out of our Father's hand. We belong to Him. Once you're His child, you belong to Him for eternity. Verses 6 through 9, we see that believers can experience great joy because of salvation. Regardless of our circumstances, we can rejoice in salvation. And throughout Scripture, we see that joy is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's something we choose. It's something, otherwise we couldn't be commanded to rejoice. We have to choose to be joyful people and to rejoice. And we can choose that no matter what happens, no matter what persecution we face, no matter what sickness, and I know many of you are facing many different physical things, and I want you to understand, your joy is not affected by those things. Our joy is grounded in our salvation and in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. This morning we're going to look. Peter goes on in verses 10 through 12 and talks about how salvation is the focus of God's plan for mankind. It is the greatest thing. He talks about the greatness of salvation. So let's look 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Father, I pray as we look at your word that you'd speak to our hearts. May our hearts be good soil as we looked at this week, where the word of God can take deep root, so that we can apply it to our lives. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I said, salvation is the focus of God's plan for mankind. After all, He chose us before the foundation of the world, and every act that He has done throughout history is part of that great plan of redemption, to redeem mankind. He knew we were going to fall before we fail, and He already had a plan. He already had a plan to redeem us from the clutches of sin and from the clutches of Satan. In verse 10, we see it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. I want you to see the greatness of salvation this morning, how significant it was throughout history. He clearly tells us, Peter tells us here, that the prophets studied it. Salvation was the focus of the prophets' ministry. It was the focus of their very existence and all that God called them to do. Salvation was the greatest revelation that the prophets received. They received many revelations, ones of judgment, ones of this and ones of that, but the most important thing that God revealed to them in the Old Testament was the future salvation of the world. And from Moses to Malachi, the Bible tells us that Moses looked for the promise. And that promise was the promise of one day God had revealed even to Moses a deliverer would come. A perfect deliverer, a Messiah would come and deliver us from our sins. But from Moses to Malachi, they were fascinated by this promise of salvation. God would send Messiah to deliver the world from sin. But not only did they study it, they received it, the Bible tells us, through faith. As you skim through Hebrews chapter 11, some call that the hall of faith. All the great Old Testament saints are named throughout that chapter, and how they received God's promises by faith. They were justified by faith. And as you come down to verse 32, listen to what it says. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and of the prophets. And then he talks a little more, but you come down to verse 39, listen to what he says. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Well, what does he mean there? The promise of the Messiah. They received it by faith, the promise that the Messiah would one day come, but they never saw it firsthand. They never received the promise. They never did see the Messiah, but they trusted through faith that God would send the Messiah one day. They trusted God's promise that the Messiah would come and bring salvation. It was the focus of their ministry. It was the focus of their message. Verse 10, it says that they studied to understand the grace that would come. And he says to you, this is Peter speaking to his readers. They spoke concerning that promise of the Messiah that would come to us, to all who would read this, to the ones that had been scattered. And they were just totally astonished by this prophecy. They were astonished by God's grace. They were used to God's mercy. They were used to God withholding judgment, not giving us what we deserve. But the idea of grace, that God would provide salvation, an unconditional salvation, regardless of the fact that we were sinners, that he would offer a free gift of salvation through grace. And remember, grace is undeserved, unearned favor with God. That is the love that God has for us. It's unconditional. He imparts to us grace to receive salvation in spite of ourselves and in spite of our sin. God fixed something that we couldn't. He himself became a man, Emmanuel, dwelt among us and fixed the problem of sin that we couldn't fix. He did the work. He sacrificed himself, his one and only begotten Son. Folks, that's grace. Incredible, amazing grace, as we sing about. They prophesied, the prophets did, that salvation was for Israel. And this was the thing that blew their mind the most too. Up until this time in history, Gentiles, the idea of them serving the God of Israel was an abstract thought to the prophets. But the prophecies all say, and I picked out two, but when you go throughout the Old Testament, you look at Jeremiah, you look at different places, Even in the Abrahamic covenant, all the way back in the time of the patriarchs, God said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you, and through you shall all of the world be blessed. God was saying, Abraham, one of your seed, the promise, the Messiah, will come through you, through your lineage, and all the world will be blessed. But they prophesied about all people. It's not just for Israel, but it's for all people. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. And listen to this, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. You go over to Isaiah 52, 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That was a revolutionary idea to these prophets. God's going to save the entire world, not just us. He's going to save Israel one day, but he's going to save the entire world. And Jeremiah talks about the new covenant when he would come and he would remove their sins and remember them no more. That was a new idea, because they had to sacrifice year after year after year after year through the law to cover for and atone their sins. And then Jeremiah says, you know what? God just revealed to me a new covenant that one day there'll be a final sacrifice. And God will, he'll put his word in our hearts, and he'll remember our sins no more. Incredible what these prophets, what God revealed to the prophets. God would send Messiah, and he would redeem all who would believe in him and trust him in faith. God's amazing love and his amazing grace make salvation and forgiveness possible. The prophets studied that. They studied the grace of God. They studied the promise of the Messiah that would one day come. But also, in verse 11, it mentions something else. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Not only did the prophets study it, but the Spirit spoke it. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, living within them, spoke to the prophets. Now, let me just spend just a moment, because this is an important doctrine we need to understand. Many in our time reject this doctrine that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But yet they'll say it's a good book. Well, a good book wouldn't lie. So let's see what the Bible says about itself. What did God's Word say about itself? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The inspiration of the Scriptures is very important for us to understand. There's two important words in these two passages. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, we see the word moved. The word moved is a word that means to convey or prompt with force like a rushing wind. Now I want you to hear in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Greek word theopneustos. It's actually a compound word. It's two words put together, theos, meaning God, and pneo, to breathe or blow. So what is he saying when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration, by theopneustos of God? He is saying it is God-breathed. Think about that. That compound word, theos, God, pneo, to breathe or blow. God breathed it to the prophets. He spoke through his Spirit directly to the writers and to the prophets, and they recorded it. Just as John did, we see a perfect example of this in the book of Revelation as Jesus revealed. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. It's not the revelation of John. Many of us think that's what it is. It's actually the revelation of Jesus to John. And Jesus revealed it, this entire thing to John, and John wrote it down. Jesus revealed it, John wrote it down. Same thing is true as the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Word of God. The Holy Spirit spoke directly to them, and it didn't matter whether they understood it or not. It wasn't of any private interpretation anyway, or their understanding. It wasn't based on their understanding. They know God said it, so they recorded it. They wrote it down. All Scripture is God-breathed to the writers who recorded it. And later, Paul confirms the source of his writings in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had a big advantage. He received the message of the gospel directly from Jesus. You remember he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Or excuse me, Jesus met him. That's a better way to say it. Jesus met him and said, I need to talk to you, Paul. I got some things to tell you. And he makes it very clear, even in his message, Paul says, look, I didn't come up with this. Jesus revealed it directly to me. In verse 11, it says, searching water, what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in them revealed God's plan. He mentions some things here in these verses. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus' sufferings. You say, what does that mean? Well, we're talking about when we say Jesus' sufferings, he's referring to the first advent, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the first advent, the first time Jesus appeared. There were prophecies about that. Isaiah 53, for example, talks about the suffering servant, how he would suffer, the Messiah would suffer. But then you go over to Isaiah 11, and you see the Messiah reigning and ruling triumphantly. This was the second advent, the second coming, the millennial kingdom and the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit revealed both of those advents. So it's good that we're looking at this as we prepare, believe it or not, to enter into the Christmas season. Doesn't seem like it should already be here, but that's what we mean when we say advent. We're talking about the appearance of Jesus. The first advent being what we celebrate at Christmas. But the prophets probably didn't understand all of this. How could the Messiah both suffer and how could he reign at the same time? That probably blew their mind. But you know what? Their understanding, what they recorded, the prophecies were not based on their understanding or their private interpretation. It was based on what they heard. They heard it and they wrote it down. As the Holy Spirit spoke, they received it. They even proclaimed it in many cases. And they wrote it down. And it says here, Peter says, they ministered it for us. They ministered, let's see, verse 12, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. The very things they were talking about, you're seeing it happen. Peter said, you have seen it happen, and it's being reported to you, the very things that they were talking about. Now, the prophets did understand three key things, and this is important. They understood three things. Number one, they understood the Messiah was going to suffer. They understood the fact that he would suffer for all. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. They understood the Messiah will reign and triumph over all. Isaiah chapter 9, also Isaiah chapter 11, Psalm chapter 2, many other references. I'm not even touching the surface. They also understood that Messiah will provide salvation for all. And that blew their mind more than anything. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61. And Isaiah was one of the major prophets who prophesied concerning the Messiah. In verse 12, he says again, they ministered these things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit revealed these things for our understanding so that we could understand when the Messiah comes, we will know him, we will know what he looks like, there'll be no mistaking it. Did you know there are well over 300 prophecies, specific prophecies that were fulfilled perfectly through the person of Jesus Christ, proving that he was the Messiah? You can't fake that. You can't make that up. Isaiah lived 600 years before Jesus was ever even thought of. Isaiah, 100 years, get this, 100 years before King Cyrus. You remember King Cyrus? He's the one who released Ezra, Nehemiah. We just preached through Nehemiah. He's the one who issued the decree from the Persian Empire to allow the exiles to return and rebuild. Isaiah prophesied him by name twice, 100 years before Cyrus was born. Look it up. He mentions him in Scripture 100 years before Cyrus was even born. Folks, prophecy is real. Biblical prophecy is real. And Isaiah nailed it many times. They all nailed it, by the way. But Jesus fulfilled these messianic prophecies perfectly, so that there was no doubt, here is the Messiah. And that is why the prophets ministered these things. This is why the Holy Spirit revealed the message to them. For our understanding, so that we would know him when he revealed himself in his advent. Excuse me. Not only that, you look at verse 12. It says, to them it was revealed, to the prophets, not to themselves, but to us. It was revealed to us for our benefit, for our understanding. They were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through who? Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now we see that the apostles preached it. Not only did the prophets study it, the Holy Spirit spoke it, but the apostles preached it. It was central to their ministry and their message. They spoke of the things now reported. And I want you to see here, they preached, they received the message from the prophets, but they also received the gospel from Jesus Christ as they lived and ministered with him. And they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters. Peter and Paul writing much of the New Testament, and John. They were inspired by the Spirit of God to write down what they did. But they spoke of the things now reported. The apostles received it. They preached it. The same exact message as the prophets. Peter, you remember Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached salvation in Jesus at Pentecost. Acts 2 verses 38 through 39, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. And he said that because they were looking for the promise. If at any time in history Israel was looking for the promise, it was now, because of the Roman Empire holding them under their thumb. They yearned for a Messiah. They yearned for somebody to come and deliver them from the Roman Empire. And so he looks at them and he says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter clearly preached regarding the promise that the Messiah would come, and he has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you'll repent and you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, you'll receive the Holy Ghost, and the promise is for all. If you look back through the remainder of the chapter, in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter reiterated what the prophets had already said. He preached the same message as the prophets. He proved that Jesus was the Messiah. He validated it through Old Testament prophecy to the people at Pentecost. Paul devoted his life to preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in meekness and fear, and with much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." But listen where it came from. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let me pause for just a minute. This is why it is so important that our churches understand. We have so many church people that follow a preacher. And that is terribly wrong. That is terribly wrong. And what I mean by that is the preacher leaves, or the preacher does this, the preacher does that, they leave. And they go follow him, or they go wherever he goes. Folks, listen to what Paul says here. "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's just a side note. It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about today, but it bothers me. That's something that's always bothered me. If you're here because of me, you're here for the wrong reason. Because I'm a sinner just like you. And I fail. But I'm going to tell you something. I have a Savior who doesn't. He'll never fail you. And His Word will never fail you. And that Savior is the one you need to follow. And His Word is the one that needs to be your guide for your life. And I hope I'm always faithful to preach His Word. But Paul devoted his life to preaching the gospel. And in verse 4, the Holy Spirit was his source. The Holy Spirit was the source of his message. It was the source of his wisdom. It was the source of his strength. It wasn't through human wisdom. Well, let me close with this. This is interesting. Verse 12, that last little phrase, it says, "things which angels desire to look into." Man, the prophets preached it. The Spirit spoke it. The apostles preached it. And the angels examine it. Think about that. Angels are ministering spirits. The Bible's very clear in several places, but in Hebrews chapter 1, it says it very plainly, verses 13 and 14. It says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said," speaking of God, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?" And that was something that was said to Christ. That was a prophecy. And then verse 14, "Are they not all," speaking of angels, "ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to believers. They're sent forth to minister to us. They're ministering spirits. And angels do incredible, powerful things. All throughout Scripture, we see the incredible things. Sometimes they're fighting each other. Or they're fighting demons, I should say, which demons are angels. They've just fallen. But they're fighting demons. They're doing all kinds of different things. They deliver God's messages. You remember Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Gabriel came to deliver an important message. They protected believers. Daniel in the lion's den, it says the angel shut the mouths of the lions and protected Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, some believe that was a pre-incarnate form of Christ. The angel of the Lord. Many times, the angel of the Lord that appeared to Joshua was a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. So, there were appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament too, but we won't get into that. They comforted and strengthened believers when Jesus was in the garden praying. says the angels came and ministered to him to strengthen him and encourage him as he prayed before he went to the cross. They came to execute judgment, Revelation chapter 12. You pretty much all of Revelation. The angels carried out God's judgment. It wasn't their judgment, it was God's judgment. They did as they were told. They praised and worshiped God, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. So angels have done incredible things. And salvation, though, salvation is one of those things the Bible says it draws their curiosity. They desire to look into it. And they have an unquenchable desire to understand salvation. That's what the word desire means here in verse 12. It's to intensely covet. They even covet what we have. They covet the grace of God. They've been involved in salvation's work through announcements, deliverances, many different things. But let me tell you, one thing they can never do, one thing angels can never do is experience the grace of God. Because God's grace is for us. And the angels know that. And it boggles their mind. It boggles the minds of the angels that God could love us that much. That God could love sinful, wicked people that much. And the angels are just baffled by it. They desire to look into this. They're curious about it. But they'll never experience it. They'll never experience God's grace. The angels don't need salvation. They just follow orders, do as they're told. And the demons, they can't be saved. So, and they know their fate in the bottomless pit. But, and lake of fire. But, I say all that to say this, salvation. I repeat what I said at the beginning. Salvation is the greatest work that God has ever done. Of all the things, crossing of the Red Sea, you look at all these miracles in the Bible, the greatest miracle God ever performed was the work of salvation. He did something we could not do, and only He could do, by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That was God's central focus, and it has been since before time began, was to redeem perfectly, to redeem you and me. As we think about the greatness of salvation and how great salvation is to God, how great is it to you? How great is your salvation? If salvation is great to you, as we looked at this past week, I don't want to preach on that again, but if salvation is great to us, it's going to be great in our lives and how we share it with other people. It's so important that we be a witness to the lost. Jesus died for all. And we need to minister the gospel to all. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'll tell you where God's focus is. It's you. He loves you. And as the prodigal son's father, he stands there waiting. He's looking. He did all this for you. He did the work of salvation for you. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Believe that Jesus is God's Son and that He died on the cross for your sins. Receive it as a free gift. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that this morning. If you're a believer and you say, well, I'm not being obedient and sharing the gospel, but I want to make a commitment now. I see the greatness of salvation, of the message of salvation and the work of salvation, and God, that it's central to God's plan. I need to get in the middle of God's plan with Him and get busy being on mission with God. If that's you, maybe you need to come to the altar and just pray. Say, God, give me the courage, give me the strength to recommit anew, to to be a witness for you, unashamed of my great salvation. Maybe you'd like to unite with our church. Maybe you'd like to be baptized and follow the Lord in obedience that way. I don't know how the Lord's spoken to you. But I do ask you, step out in faith. Step out in obedience and obey the Spirit's voice. Father, I pray as we come to this time of invitation, help us to respond to your voice in obedience as you speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.